One is buy lots of Hostess donuts. Check with the pastor's wife and get a copy of the honey-do list. Make sure it's done for the pastor. Realize that the pastor is a fragile and sensitive person. Why is that funny? Treat him gently and buy him lots of jelly beans. If you'll do these three things, I'll have a very joyful new year. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 24. You can kill that, Ben. Joshua 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for the officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and dwelt, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to Jordan, and come into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your land, into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities in which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we had passed. And the Lord drave them out from before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, for he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we approach your word, we just pray your blessings. Help us in our understanding, dear Father. Strengthen us in the approach to your word that we use, that what's said here today may come from you and not from man. Lord, as we launch this new year, give each of us a desire to walk closer to you and to be just to be better Christians, to be better people, Lord, to walk in a path that is pleasing unto you. We ask forgiveness of the sins we've committed, dear Lord. We ask strength in our lives, Father, that each and everything we do, we might reflect you. And may you receive all the glory. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now, many are familiar with this story from when we studied the book of Joshua. On the back of your bulletins, I gave you an actual three-point outline for a good new year. You can take that with you today. But this morning, we're going to talk about 3 points. One is that we resist the devil. The second point is control the old man and no wives. That doesn't mean your husbands, okay? It means the old person that's in you. And the third thing is to submit unto God. And that's what we talk about this morning. This story that we just read in Joshua is the end of the line for Joshua as he led the people in battle. They conquered the land through God's hand. God stated in there that all these things you haven't worked for, the land you live in, you're eating the food that you didn't plant, you're in homes you didn't build. These people have come into the promised land. And what we see here is they're getting ready to launch a whole new life. They're starting a new life. We're going to take our 3 points out of this text and look at ourselves. Because I believe everybody here, I know most of you, have a desire that the way you live might be a reflection of the glory of God. So many times when we start a new year, we make resolutions and promises. Some of us will say, well, we're going to lose weight, or we're going to quit a bad habit, or we're going to start exercising. There's all kinds of common resolutions that we make. But the thing that I think is important for us as Christians is how can I make this year a year that I can look back on when it comes to an end and say, I truly served God. I grew as a Christian. I became closer to Him. What does it take to do that? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that any person who is in Christ is a new creation, that we're literally a new person when we become Christians. So our start to a new life started the day we became Christians, but sadly, guys, many times we don't get the fact we're supposed to change. We take the time to make all these promises at the new year. I mean, I don't know how many of you do it, but I know a lot of people think that there's some significance to January 1st, that it's going to give it's an opportunity for a whole new life. But folks, the opportunity started when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's when your opportunity started. What I'm going to give you today is 3 points I hope that will help you to do things this year in a new way that might give you a new life. The first thing we're going to look at is resisting the devil. That's point number one. James 4:7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's point number one. As you start your new year, you've got to learn to resist the devil. The word resist in here is the Greek word is antistemi. It means to stand against or to withstand. It's not like if Bob grabbed my arm and tried to drag me across the line. Well, if I resist, I pull back. I need to be able to withstand the pressure he puts on me. I need to be able to stand up to whatever he brings at me. That is how you resist the devil. Now, James says that if we resist him, he will flee from us. That implies several things. It also is implying to us that if we don't resist the devil, he will do what? Hang around. Does that make sense to you? If you resist him, he's going to run. If you don't resist him, he's going to hang around. Now, I want you to understand something. Satan cannot see the future. All right? He doesn't have that power. You can look at the book of Job and tell that, because he begged God to let him attack Job and predicted that Job would rebel against God. If he could have predicted the future, he would have known Job wasn't going to. What Satan can do is look at our behavior and identify the way we live. He can tell by what we do what we're likely to fall for. He knows our weaknesses. And when I use the term Satan, and when James used the term the devil here, understand that in this world, there is much evil influence that is not always just Satan, okay? Satan can only be in one place at a time, number one. So if he's after Becky, he can't be the ones attacking Phyllis. But there's a tremendous amount of evil out there, these demons, if you will, whatever term you choose to put on them. But the evil that's in that spirit world we don't see is constantly attacking us. Well, James is trying to set us up to tell us that if you resist this influence, that Satan will flee from you. He'll run from you. Now, honestly, how many of you would like to see Satan get out of your life and leave you alone? Most of you? Anybody want him to hang around? Okay. I would hope none of you do, because we fight some hard battles. And we're going to find out this morning, the biggest battle we fight is ourselves. Satan is the influence of evil out there that gets a hold of us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul, in this letter to the church at Ephesus, gives them some instruction in how to resist the devil. During this year that you're facing, how are you going to do it? Well, some of you, I can guarantee you, will never admit it, but some of you are thinking, you know, I can stand up to him. I can handle him. No matter how powerful Satan thinks he is, I can stand up to him. Folks, I want to make something clear to you. None of us can stand up to Satan. Not a one of us, okay? I don't care how much willpower you think you have, or how tough you are, or how quick you are with your tongue. Satan is more powerful than any person here. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If you're a Christian, you have an indwelling Holy Spirit that's more powerful than any evil force out there. The sad thing is, we tend to quench that spirit, and when we do, we no longer resist the devil. Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, put on the armor of God. Now, this breastplate of faith he talks about, it's the one we're going to focus on in a few minutes. He tells us that we're able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. What is a fiery dart? What's a fiery dart? Somebody tell me. Satan's attacks. It's not those arrows they used to shoot in the forts and on TV, you see. That's not what they're talking about. Okay. Fiery darts. They're intense attacks that strike you at the core of your being. They're the things Satan shoot at you that he comes at you to try to turn who you are. And I hope before we leave this morning that myself and all of us here understand there are certain things we have to change, or you cannot resist Satan. You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. You have to do as Paul said, and you have to put on this breastplate of faith. What does faith mean to you, Carol? What does faith mean to you? What does believing mean?
Knowing that he exists.
Okay, all right. The word believing actually means to depend upon. The Greek word is pistoule. It means to depend upon, to rely on. That in our faith, to have faith in God, to have the breastplate of faith, we must, from our inner being, depend upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way. There's not religious rituals. There are not specific churches. There's not certain preachers. There's not any of the games the world's thrown up will not get you to heaven. Faith is relying upon the absoluteness that Jesus Christ was God, that He arose from the dead, that He is the only hope we have to salvation. Now, how does that help you resist the attack Satan brings at you? We don't have let me grab somebody. Zach, you're pretty young, so I'm going to use you, okay? Not real young, but pretty young, okay? When you were a little boy, what did you depend on to protect you? Okay, your dad and mom. You were okay as long as dad and mom in the house, right? As long as you could go to bed at night, put your hair in the covers, the monsters couldn't get you. And during the day, dad and mom took care of you. Is that kind of how it worked? Okay. All right. So as a child, we have a natural dependence on our parents. Lav, if you hear somebody breaking into your house, what are you going to do? Besides hide, okay? Okay, well, okay. Would you go to your parents. Is that right? You go. Now, I know at your house, they make you sleep downstairs and they hide upstairs, correct? So if somebody breaks into the house, they're going to get you first. Lav, I pray for you all the time. She depends she would go to mom and dad. She would do that. Zach, if you were out there in the woods and hunting with your dad and you heard gunshots going off and you felt the bullets going by you, what would you do? Okay, duck. That's a good point, but how would you get away from the bullets that are coming your way? Okay. You'd need your dad to get you out of there, right? Hide behind your dad. Let him shoot him first and you run. I understand that. We have a natural dependence on our parents for safety, don't we? Okay, now I know some of you had rough childhoods, and I'm sorry for you, but the natural dependence of a child is the protection of a parent. And that's pretty normal. Because a child has what in their parents? Faith. A reliance and a total dependence that parent will keep them safe. Now that's what a child puts on. When that child's born, they have a breastplate of faith that says, my mama and my daddy can do anything. They can protect me. Paul is trying to paint a picture here to help us understand that we put on a faith that covers us, a faith that allows us to resist the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us. You know, we in this little church many times see Satan attack people in the church. Every year, right before Bible school starts, he comes after this church so hard. And there is no way we, as naive as we were when we started with Bible school, now we've learned the game. Every year he's going to come after us. But we've also learned something else, is that every year that he's come after people in this church, God has always pulled us through, and Bible school has grown every year. So what does that tell us about our faith? It says this: yes, the attack will come, but by looking back at how well my dad took care of me, I'm going to get through it. That's the breastplate of faith. That's the ability to resist Satan. Now, there's three ways that he comes into most people's lives. I'm going to throw them at you, okay? That he usually manifests himself. One is anger, okay? Anger is one of the biggest tools Satan has. The second one is pride, okay? The third one is a biggie, self-pity. Those are the three things that Satan uses the most to destroy our lives. Why? Because one of those three areas is usually most humans' weaknesses. Satan is very good at stirring Christians up to anger, getting them mad, allowing them to act like the rest of the world does. And we'll get into that in a minute by talking about control of the old man. But anger, Satan many times manifests himself. What I'm giving these to you for is I want you throughout this next year, when you start getting mad, when you start feeling sorry for yourself, when you start being prideful and think you have accomplished something, I want you to realize where that comes from, okay? John, 1 John 2:16 tells us, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. All of these are from the world, not of God. So when you start, and let's deal with pride first. Scripturally, we see that pride is the foundation of almost all sin. We know that pride is what took Satan down. We know that pride is what got Satan to attack mankind in the Garden of Eden. Pride, to a large degree, is what caused Adam and Eve to fail, to fall there in the garden. Pride is an issue that many of us have trouble with. I tell people, I've only met two preachers in my life that didn't have a problem with pride. Only two. And I'm not one of them. There's preachers get caught up in this thing because they get to stand up front that they're special. Well, we're not. Understand, if you own a business and you have a great successful business, you didn't make it successful. Because the ability, the intelligence, and the drive that made your business successful came from where? God. You're a vessel that He put these things into that made the business work. If there are some of you here that work for other people and you're a good employee, don't get prideful that you're a good employee. Understand that God gave you the ability to do the job you do. That it's really not based on, this is just an old body of nothing but clay, dirt. I mean, I used to have the chemical makeup of the human body, and it's embarrassing the junk we're made out of. It really is. How can we be proud of it? We are nothing except what God makes us. And we have to watch our pride. Now, there's nothing wrong with being proud of allowing yourself to be used by God. That's not pride. That's being proud of allowing God to work in your life. But God even took part of that away from us. What did He say about salvation? By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, lest what? Lest any man should boast. Didn't it kind of eliminate all of it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What, should I not be able to stand up here and tell you, Bob, I'm a better Christian? I'm more saved than you are because I'm a preacher. I mean, or shouldn't you be able to look back there and tell, Zach, I'm a deacon. I'm a better Christian. I earn what I got. Shouldn't we all be able to brag about how much we've done for God? No, because God said, lest any man should boast. He took that out of the... Don't you love the way God balances everything? I mean, you look at tithing, 10%. Doesn't matter if you make $1 million or you make 10 bucks. God set the standard at 10%. You give $1 or $100,000, it's all the same to God as long as you're giving your 10%. It's the same in Christian service. He's eliminated the brag. He's taken it out. He's made us all on equal footing. Why? Because He knows the pride of man. I honestly get a kick because I know some of you that have wrestled with pride. I've already admitted to you, I wrestle with pride. And I get a kick out of watching God knock prideful people down. And He always does. Okay? When we let our pride control our life, I promise you, you're headed for a train wreck. Because God humbles people in such a wonderful way. Not wonderful to the person getting humbled, but to everybody around them, it's quite amusing. We get knocked to our knees. He drags that pride out of us. So to resist Satan, we've got to make sure that we do not allow the pride of ourselves to control our lives. Second thing is anger. I don't know any of you here that have anger issues, but let me tell you something about anger. When anger controls your actions, Satan has a hold of your hand because he wants to lead you into conflict and confrontation. How many people here like confrontation? No, I can't imagine anybody liking confrontation. But we still will allow this little emotion called anger to control us, won't we? We'll blow our stacks and we'll say stupid things. Do you ever say stupid things? Two hands went up. Boy, what a bunch of Connor. What a joke out there, guys. Come on. Or maybe you're simply telling me, those who didn't raise their hand, that all I say is stupid things, so no need to raise my hand. Maybe that's what it is. We have to watch what anger does to us. I know, and I've told you this before when I'm preaching, I see people out here get mad at me. I see it in your eyes. That's okay. It's all right for you to get mad at me. But if that anger controls you and you smack me on the way out of the church, that's wrong, okay? Because my wife will tear you up. She will tear you up. Anger cannot control the way we act. Everybody gets mad. But when that anger takes control of the way you react to people, Satan has a hold of your hand and he's taking you down a path of destruction, because anger is something that the Bible tells us to put away from us. And you know what generally stimulates anger? And you're not going to like this, okay, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Anger normally comes from stupidity. Because usually when you're mad at this person right here. See, I can't make you mad. I can't do it. You can choose to get mad at me, but I have no power over you. I don't. Husbands and wives, if your husband or your wife makes you mad, they didn't make you mad. You chose to get mad. They have no power over you. It's not hard to walk away. It's really not. Now, your pride may not let you walk away. Then we've got a bunch of stupidity in pride and in anger, okay? So we can just be really stupid. Or we can choose to do what the Scripture says and put it away from us. Because anger is when you're holding Satan's hand. Third thing is self-pity. Nothing like a good pity party, is there? You know, I sometimes think we get more people at church who just advertise, pity party, 10:30 a.m. Sunday mornings. We could pack the pews or pack the chairs. We have a full house. People love to feel sorry for themselves. Do we have reasons to feel sorry for ourselves? Well, that's up to you to decide. I personally don't know, no matter what happens in my life, how the bad could ever, ever amount to the blessings I have. I honestly don't think I'd ever have a reason. Now, I may feel sorry for myself, but I don't think I'm ever justified in feeling sorry for myself, okay? Because if it's something related to my work, I chose to do that work. Okay, so where am I going to get on the pity party? If it's something related to my marriage, then I chose the circumstances I'm married and I need to sit down and work them out. If it's something related to my golf game, I can quit playing golf. Whatever the self-pity thing is, I chose to be there, didn't I? Now, there are certain things. I'm getting older. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm getting older. And some things just don't look the same as they used to. Some things don't last as long as they used to. Every day I have more face to wash and less hair to comb. Things change with age. They get farther and farther and farther away from our control. So should I feel sorry for myself? What good does it do, folks? What right do I have? See, God gave me a new life. When I die, I enter into that perfect kingdom, a place that's unimaginable, where I'm reunited with all those I've loved from and known from the past, where I'm going to spend time with all of you guys someday. If I get there before you do, guys, I'll hold you a tea time. There's golf courses all over heaven. But we will have fun together. What I'm trying to get is self-pity is not taking the time to understand what you have to be grateful for. Everybody handles self-pity differently. Some people isolate themselves. Some people push themselves on others. Some people got to tell their story over and over and over again. But self-pity is a manifestation when Satan gets a hold of you, because he has so taken your focus off the needs of others and the needs of God's work that he's won a great victory. If anyone ever had a reason to feel sorry for themselves, I think it would be Jesus Christ. He was the king in heaven. He came to earth to a poor carpenter. Family didn't have any money. He had no home when he went into the ministry. He had a few, I guess, I don't know how many robes he had. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell me, but I doubt if he carried around a whole lot of suitcases. He walked the dirty, dusty roads of it around Jerusalem, Galilee. Yet he never once felt sorry for himself. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because he knew he was going to be reunited with the Father. Every one of you that knows Jesus Christ, your Savior, will be reunited with the Father. When Satan comes after you, you resist him. You put on your faith. You understand, folks, that God has put a protection in you. And this next year, if you can remember to resist the devil, because if you don't resist him, he's going to hang around. Now I'm going to be, again, perfectly honest with you, because I've gone through it in my life, and I see some of yous go through it. Satan is always hanging out at your place. Why? Because you haven't taken the time to resist him. And why would he go out in the cold when it's nice and warm at your house? Why not just hang out? He feels at home there. He's comfortable. This next year, you need to commit. I'm going to resist these urges and impulses, these emotions, this silliness that Satan's brought into my life. I'm going to resist that if you want to have a joyful year. Second thing is that we are to control the old man. I'm going to read you three scriptures. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul's talking about the old man being the person you were before you were saved. Now, the Bible says we're new creatures, right? Everything's new, right? So the old man's gone. Is that correct? How many of you still have the old man hanging around at your house? Okay. Or the old woman, whatever way you want to do it, guys. It's not just old men, all right? Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So we're instructed that we, and if we want to have a good new year, folks, you're going to have to learn to control this old man. And next to submitting to God, I want all of you to pay close attention to a couple things I'm going to tell you here about controlling the old man. It's easy to tell. Look at your life. If you can still see yourself reacting the same way you did when you weren't serving God, the old man is still in control of your life. If people around you get the same actions from you that you had before you committed to serve God, then the old man is still in control. If you think that God will accept the old man, you're full of baloney. You're crazy. He reconstructed you. It's your choice whether you wear the new body or not. Now, we all fight those things that were old in our lives. Our problem is that we think, and I'm going to bring pride back in this, some of us think that the old man was pretty sharp, or that he was pretty smart, or that he was pretty good looking, or that he was a great business person, or that he was a great intellect. We think we want to take parts of the old man and pull them across and integrate them with the new man. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Behold what? How many things have passed away? How much of the old man has passed away? How much are you allowed to hold on to? All things become what? New. So, that being said, what parts of my old man should be apparent in my new life? None of it, folks. Not one bit of it. We can't pick and choose the qualities from our old life, bring them to our new life. Why? Because God is the sculptor that rebuilds who we are. And He is the one most chosen. Some of us are afraid to lay down the defenses we built in our old life, aren't we? Isn't that what gets us in a lot of trouble? That we spend a lot of years, and even after we're Christian, we spend a lot of years building up defenses in the way we defend ourselves. Some people physically fight. Some people are verbally abusive. Some people tear others down with words. Some people use their position. And we build those things up, and we want to pull them across and say, well, it worked well for me back then. We're afraid of being defenseless if we let go of our old way of handling situations. We're scared to let go. Silliness. Why? Because God's the biggest guy on the block. Why do I need my defenses if God is going to defend me? Why? I'd challenge all of you to think back on your old man, and many of you have come a long ways, and this is one I fight with. I know it's very hard to let go of all the things old man had in your life. But if somebody, when you handle situations with people, folks, you cannot be saved and agree to serve God and still act like the old man. You cannot do it because you're destroying everything God did for you. We have to be so careful. Quit being afraid of being vulnerable. Don't be scared of being vulnerable. Strip yourself of the old man. Open yourself up to the new man. Let God build your defenses for you. And you'll find yourself that your tongue will all of a sudden get dull instead of being sharp. You know that? You'll find that your self-control grows. That all of a sudden, you know, this isn't my problem, it's God's problem. I'm not going to get worried about it. You're going to find yourself not reacting to people, because we serve a God that had the foreknowledge from day one to know everything that's going to happen till the end of the world. Well, if He already knows it all, why in the world should I react to things He already knows about if He's in control? Does that make sense to you? You take the old man and put him away, because the old man hurts people. We all do that with the old man. Why? It's because the natural inclination of humans is to attack before they're attacked. Does that make sense to you? We want to make sure that we have control of the situation. I've told all of you, I can't ride on the back of a motorcycle. I love riding motorcycles, been riding for over 40 years, but I can't get on back. Why? Because I don't have control. I can't stand the thought of somebody else steering. Now, Carmelita's little scooter, I'll get on back because I can stand up and she'll drive right between my legs. But I can't stand. I don't like to fly. Why? Because I'm not flying the plane. Somebody asked me the other day, well, do you know how to fly a plane? No, but I'd rather be up there trying than have somebody else doing it. We get afraid of not having control of our lives. And what does that do? That brings the old man out and all those things that we learned in the old person to do to control situations in our lives. It's very hard. As most of you know, I spent many years as a police officer, and you constantly have to be in control of your situation. If you don't, you're going to die. Letting go of all that to allow myself to allow somebody else to attack me or to verbally abuse me is very, very hard for me. It's a constant battle. And I don't always win. But I know I've got to control the old man. If I don't, the new man never gets a chance to live. And that new man is the one that's going to attract people to Jesus Christ. I had someone the other day at one of the stores I stop at. And they go to a church that I don't agree with what that church teaches. And they told me, says, man, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. They told me the situation, and it's really nobody's business. They explained it to me, and they were waiting on me to attack their old church. I didn't say a word. And that ain't like me, folks. I shut up. I was quiet. And they went on and on, just waiting on me to come in there and reinforce what their decision was. I didn't do it. What I accomplished out of that was this. That person, by listening to what they had to say, realized they were making the right decision. They cannot look back later and say, that pastor talked me into this. They know that God led them in that direction. I'm so proud of them, too. But they associated me and how I was going to react to what they had heard from other Christians around the world. And folks, we have to learn to do that. If God's in control, you don't go with the old man. If you do, I promise you, and every one of you, give you this before we move to the next point. If you're still using the old man to live, let me tell you how you'll know, is if the same problems keep coming up in your life. Promise you. If your work, if your home life, if your social life, if you keep having the same problems come up, then the old man is the one you're using to deal with the problem. See, God deals with an issue and takes the burden off our back. That's how to know if the old man still has control. Third point is submit to God. Now, James in 4:7 made that same statement as he opened that scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. How do you submit to God? Let me read to you Psalms 46:10. Important verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What does God say here? Sit down, shut up, get out of my way. Because I am God. And you can be still and know that I am God. But he goes farther. The first half of that verse gets quoted, gosh, all over the world all the time. Be still and know that I am God. But it doesn't continue. People don't finish it. I will be exalted. Did God not make a statement here that he's going to be exalted, that the God, that Jehovah God, will be acknowledged? And you and I need to be still and understand that he is God. Now, how do you submit to God? Everybody who's ever heard me do a wedding know that I define the word submission. Submission is a voluntary act. All right? It's not forced upon you. Now, there's coming a day when every knee shall bend, every head shall bow, and it'll be forced. But we have an opportunity right now to submit to God. In other words, voluntarily let him have the place of leadership. That's good stuff, folks. When the creator of the universe, the most powerful being in existence, gives you an option. Isn't that great? Does he have to give you an option? Could he not just slap you right to the ground? Yeah. But he says, submit. Voluntarily let me have control of your life. And folks, I tell you this. For those periods of time as I grow in the Lord, that I understand that there is no greater joy and peace than when I voluntarily let him have control. Because when I don't, you know what happens to me? A couple weeks later, I'm running back the Bible saying, oh man, what do I do? But when I just give it to him, when I submit to him, it feels so good. But when I spend my time trying to fit in with this world, or to compete in this world, or to fight in this world, when I'm trying to control my life, I have no peace. See, religion can't give me peace. It can give me a temporary feeling, a temporary high. All this stuff that you get sometimes in church can't give you peace. It can give you a temporary good feeling. God gives you peace. Jesus Christ, in the salvation you have, gives you peace. You know what he told his disciples? I say these things unto you that your joy may be full. You know what it's like to be full of joy? I promise you, every one of you who are saved and know what it's like the day you were saved. Now, it may be the only occurrence that's ever happened in your life, but God, Jesus Christ, taught, I want to give this to you on a regular basis. If you submit to me, I will make your joy full. Folks, I submit this to you. Anyone can be happy. If you have a bunch of money, you can go buy stuff. Well, I don't have much money, but if you had a bunch of money, honey, that's all I have. If you have a bunch of money, you think you can buy peace, all right? You can go to the car lot or go to the open house, the showing. You can buy stuff. And you can have temporary good feelings. Christmas, when you opened your gifts, okay? It's fun, huh? And there's a feeling of excitement, exhilaration there right before you see what's in there. And sometimes when you open it, it's not what you wanted. You just, But you still smile. Sometimes you open it, it's exactly what you wanted. And then it's just, but folks, that's temporary peace. It's temporary happiness. I submit to you, anybody can be happy, but only a Christian can be full of joy. Because nobody else knows where they're going when they die. I know if I die right here on this spot, and you're thinking, boy, that wouldn't be bad. Services would be over. All of you have to stay as witnesses while the ambulance came. So it's going to be longer if I die. If I die right now, I'm going to heaven. What more could fill me with joy? Christ did everything that when we submit to Him, our joy can be full. And I challenge you for this next year. If you will resist Satan, he'll get out of your lives. And I know some of you been fighting him for years. You don't fight with Satan. You resist Satan. In other words, quit doing what he wants you to do. You control the old person. If you're still behaving the way you used to behave, you're never going to find the spot God wants for you. You submit to God because he will fill you full of joy. He will give you a place that you're under His control. Your marriage will flourish. Your business will flourish. Your job will flourish. Your social life will flourish. Everything in your life will flourish. Now, I did not say your bank account gets bigger, but you know what? You can do everything you need with what you have in it if God is in control. Once you've got those three down, then you can go back and buy the donuts and do my honey-do list and treat me gently. It can be a joyful 2011. Folks, think of this little church. We made a commitment last January that we wanted to see at least 10 people accept the Lord through the ministry of this church. We saw 12 because we worked, God blessed. All right, we saw money come in that there was no projection where this money was coming from. As I told the Sunday school class, the last day of the year, one of the members of this church called me and says, we're going to give $5,000 a building fund. What an awesome thing that is. We see stuff happen, but 11 can be even better than 10 was. Because we can always look back and see the victories God brought for the church. We may never fill all these chairs. You know what? That's up to you. Whether you invite people and bring them or not. But as long as we submit this church to God's will, not to some fantasy that the pastor has or some ridiculous expectation that we get, but if we submit to God's will, because His will is contained in the Great Commission, go teach, baptize, evangelize. If we're doing that, and we're submitted to His will, the rest of it will always happen. Launch yourself on 2011 with a commitment. See, resisting Satan is a voluntary act, just like submitting to God is. If you want to hang out with the old man another year, that's your choice. Okay? But if you want a successful and joyful year, knock the old man off. Okay? Again, wives, that's not literally your husbands. I don't want any dead husbands showing up. Pastor told me to kill him. No, that's not what it is. Control that old man. Control those natural emotions you have. Submit yourselves to our Lord. Please stand.